Hey, last week, our students, they started us off with a series called God Never Said That. And didn't our students do a great job last week? They did a phenomenal job. So I've heard so many people so encouraged by all that. And today we're talking about something that God never said that I really want to share with you because it's something I believed. It reminds me of two ladies. They're older and they're out in the atrium. They're talking and they're discussing the challenges of getting older. And one said, you know, the thing I hate the most is I seem to be forgetting stuff all the time. I'm losing my memory about the simplest things. For instance, I've known you for all of my life. And for the life of me, I can't remember your name right now. What is it? And the other lady looked at her and said, Do you need an answer right now? Because I don't know. Why is it that we seem to have this tendency to forget things we ought to remember and yet remember things that we ought to forget? There's this popular mantra out there called forgive and forget. Another way I've heard it is this: forgiveness means forgetting. In other words, if I forgive somebody for the wrong they've done to me, it means I automatically just forget about it. But where does that idea come from? I think it comes from a couple of verses in the Bible. One is found in Jeremiah chapter 31, where God says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will" what? Say it with me, "will remember their sins no more." Another passage that's popular is Micah chapter 7, verse 19. It says, "Yes, you will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our" what? "Iniquities into the depths of the sea." These two powerful, beautiful verses have inspired the people of God for centuries. Songwriters have used these verses about God casting our sin into a sea of forgetfulness. And then there are the old pastor stories about the woman who's praying to God, asking his forgiveness for something she did a long time ago. And God interrupts her prayer by simply saying, What are you talking about, ma'am? Implying that he's already forgotten about it. But over time, I believe there's a misunderstanding that we have to understand that God never said forgive and forget for us. It has something to do with what remembering means in Scripture. In our culture, to remember means to recall something. The opposite of that would be forgetting. Have you ever forgotten something you know you should never forget? Have you ever done that? Raise your hand if you've ever forgotten something. If your hand's not up, you're already asleep. All right, all of us forget stuff. Have you ever seen somebody and you like, I know this person, but I can't remember their name? So you go, "Hey, brother." "Hey, sister." You know, I used to make fun of my grandparents because they couldn't remember our names. They would go through the whole grandkid list before they finally got to my name. Maybe you had grandparents like that. I do that with my kids. I even throw the dog's name in there because I've like, it's got to be one of these names that fits you. I got a friend of mine, his name's Dan. Dan would go pick up his daughter at elementary school. He goes to the front office. They ask, "Okay, what's your daughter's name?" He said, "Rachel." You remember that at least. He said, "Well," she said, "Well, what grade is he in?" He said, "I don't know." "Well, how old is your daughter?" I don't know. He really didn't know. If you know Dan, it makes sense. And then somebody asked, she asked again, like, "What class, like what teacher is she in the classroom with?" Like, what dad knows that? I'm sorry, but we dads don't really know. He's like, I don't have a clue. And some woman in the very back of the office, she just said, "He must be the father because he doesn't know anything." And I love that story because Dan's last name is Reminder. Dan Reminder. But sometimes we go through seasons of forgetfulness, right? And when we read that God doesn't remember their sins anymore, we tend to filter that through our American definition of what it means to remember. We think of it as God literally can't remember the past, like it slips his mind. Therefore, we should literally forget about the sins that have happened to us. If we forgive somebody else, then all of a sudden, forgiveness means that those things that happened to us should literally just slip our minds. That is why it's important to know what remember means in Scripture. When Scripture speaks of remembering or not remembering, it's not referring to God's memory. In Scripture, when it speaks of remembering, God remembering something, it's referring to God renewing his effort, renewing his work with a person or a situation at hand. For instance, if you recall the story of Noah, the earth is flooded for 150 days. And then look what it says in Genesis 8. But God what? But God say what? He remembered. God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth and the waters receded. Now what's going on here? Is it saying that God forgot to shut the hose off? Is that what it's saying? That he forgot about the eight people floating around with a whole bunch of animals in an ark? No, it was a way of saying that God was turning his attention to Noah, renewing his work with Noah and those on the ark. Check out another example in Exodus chapter 2. It says, God heard their groaning. And I just want to time out here just for a second. It says, God heard their groaning. I just want to say to you that when you groan, God hears it. It's not like you have these incredible prayers for God to hear. You just groan and God hears it. God heard their groaning, and he what, church? He did what? He remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. What's going on here? Is it saying that God's covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob literally just slipped his mind? Like they had to remind him, hey, God, don't forget about us? I don't think so. It was a way of saying that God was renewing his work with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One more verse. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, which we just had together, and explains the bread and the cup, and he says this. He says, do this in what? Do this in remembrance of me. He's saying more than just, hey, don't forget about me. Do this to remember me by. It's more than that. In partaking of the Lord's Supper, which you just did, you're expressing your renewing relationship with God and also acknowledging that our relationship was renewed with God through what Jesus did for us on the cross. So what's my point? When the Bible uses the word remember, it's something different than one's memory or one suddenly remembering what they've forgotten. When the Bible speaks remembrance, it's talking more about renewing a relationship, a work, an effort, with a person or a situation at hand. God remembered Noah, so he dried the earth. God remembered the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so he delivered them out of Egypt. Remembrance biblically is about renewing your action, renewing your effort, renewing your relationship with a person or situation at hand. In light of that, let's go back to Jeremiah 31. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that God develops some type of amnesia every time he forgives. What it means is that he won't respond to, he won't relate to according to the situation at hand. What's the situation at hand for you and I? Our sinful condition. That's the situation. Our wickedness. God will not react toward us in light of our sinful situation at hand. He knows our sin. He just won't relate to us according to our sin. Isn't that great news? That's phenomenal news. I'm so grateful that neither my sin nor my stupidity keep God from loving me. One person was asked, do you remember this terrible thing when such and such happened to you? And she answered by saying, no, I distinctly remember forgetting about that. The truth is she remembers that sin. And when she said, I distinctly remember forgetting that, what she was saying is she's refusing to relate to that person in a way that reflects what that person has done to her. That's like God. In the same way, God knows our sin, but through Jesus Christ, he doesn't relate to us according to our sins. Now, why am I talking about this? Because the phrase forgive and forget, which God never said, is grounded in a big assumption that forgiving someone means forgetting what they've done, meaning that when I forgive someone, what they did to me just literally ought to leave my mind. Hopefully you see what the Bible means when it says that God no longer remembers our sin. It doesn't mean that he's forgotten our sin. It means he doesn't relate to us according to our sin. So why is this important for us to get? Because buying into the belief that forgiving means forgetting can lead people into making some wrong conclusions and also lead into having some unrealistic, boneheaded expectations for relationships. For instance, I've seen people who've been done incredibly wrong. They've been harmed, they've been betrayed, they've been abused, and they beat themselves up over and over, assuming that they haven't forgiven somebody because they can't shake the memory of what that person did to them. I've also seen people who made some boneheaded decisions, made some wrong decisions, incredibly bad decisions, who were told they were forgiven, suddenly expected immediate trust to be handed back to them, which they had prior to their wrongdoing. And so they respond by saying this, because I've been forgiven, all should be forgotten, right? I've also seen people who didn't think they could ever forgive someone because they didn't think they could forget what had happened, what had been done to them. And because they couldn't forget it, they never entered into the forgiving process. The point being that every one of these assumptions was grounded in that forgiving means forgetting. And that belief can really foul things up in your life because it creates unrealistic expectations in them, because oftentimes we will jump to the wrong conclusions. What I'm trying to say is this: forgiveness does not mean one develops amnesia. We don't all of a sudden develop amnesia here. Why is that? Why are there stuff that you and I probably should never, ever forget? Number one is this: our memories are part of our testimony. Our memories are part of our testimony. It's hard for people to appreciate what God has brought you through if you can't testify to what God has brought you through. It's hard to appreciate God's power in your life to forgive if you can't tell what there was to forgive. For people to appreciate the brightness of our testimony is directly related to the appreciation of the darkness of our test. So our memories are part of our testimony. Number two is this, and that is, these memories are to be a source of wisdom for the future, right? For you and for others around you. Proverbs says this: the simple, they believe anything, but the prudent, they give thoughts to their steps. Part of being prudent, part of being wise, is giving thought for where you've been, what you've been through, what you've learned. You probably heard there are those who cannot remember the past, and those who can't remember the past are doomed to repeat it. That's why our past is something we can consult when we look for wisdom moving forward in the future in our relationships. This, by the way, is why it's important to think about the difference in the relationship between forgiveness and trust. Are forgiveness and trust the same thing? And the answer is no, absolutely not. Forgiveness is unearned. Forgiveness is undeserved. Forgiveness, think about the word forgiveness, it's a gift. Forgiveness is a gift. That's why it drives me crazy when I hear people say something like this. They'll say, I'm not going to forgive whomever because they don't deserve it. I'm like, that's what makes it forgiveness. That's what makes it forgiveness. They don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. You can't earn it. One of the meanings of forgiveness is to cancel a debt. That's a Greek word for forgiveness, is cancel a debt. If Visa called you and you got a balance on your credit card, and they called you this week and said, hey, guess what? We covered it. You don't have that bill this week. We forgave it. They cancel the debt. That's forgiveness. Trust is different. Trust is to be earned. When I forgive somebody in my heart, I'm making a decision not to hold that past sin against them. I'm clearing the slate so that they can have a new opportunity at a fresh start at building trust again. But I want you to know that it's possible to forgive somebody for the past and reserve the right to forgive before you invest serious trust in them regards to the future. Because trust has to be built again. You've heard me say this, and I'll say it again. Trust is lost in buckets. It's lost real quick, isn't it? But it's earned in drops. Trust is lost in buckets, and it's earned in drops. And I'm always amazed by people who do something really boneheaded, and they think you ought to just trust them right away. And it's like, don't you understand? You have to earn that back over time by proving that you're trustworthy. Forgiveness is grace. Forgiveness is unearned, is undeserved, is a gift. Trust is earned. And when I forgive somebody, I'm saying I'm not going to hold their past against them, but that doesn't automatically mean that the same level of trust is right there in that moment. God works this way. Scripture says, whoever can be trusted with very little, they've proven themselves. Well, guess what? They can also be trusted with much. Forgiveness is grace. Trust is earned. But here's why we need to be careful. We need to be very careful because it's easy to let those past wrongdoings haunt us, isn't it? I don't know about you, but oftentimes I mind my own business. I'm painting something. I'm mowing the lawn. And all of a sudden that hurt shows up. That pain, somebody stabbing the back, that betrayal, that lie. All of a sudden that disloyalty, it just all of a sudden wreaks havoc in my mind. And those memories become my dictator instead of serving me as my consultant. And so, that's why so many people wind up being trapped. Many of you are trapped right now in a cycle of bitterness, in a cycle of resentment and fear because of past. You've allowed the past to be a dictator over your life. And so when it comes, you know, strolling down memory lane and those memories start flooding you, how people have harmed you and how people have hurt you, when that moment from your past comes to the forefront of your mind, how do you keep those moments from turning into your dictator? Well, the first thing I would say is this. Number one is this. We need to keep a mirror handy. We need to keep a mirror handy. When those memories of what somebody has done to you and the pain they caused you, you need to first keep a mirror handy. Do you remember how Jesus taught us to pray? Look what he said. He said, this is how you pray, church. Forgive, say it with me, us our sins. That's the first part. God, before I start thinking about how anybody else has harmed me, first, forgive us our sins. And then he goes on and says, as we also forgive, say it with me, those who have sinned against us. Note the order. Before I start being concerned about those who sinned against me, I have to first recognize a sin that I've done. I've got to look in the mirror and how much I need forgiveness. Right? This order comes up in the teachings of Jesus again and again, being aware of my own need for grace, my own need for a second chance before I start just blasting these people who've sinned against me. In Matthew 18, Peter asks a question. He says, hey, Rabbi, how many times should I forgive? Should I forgive seven times? And Peter thought he was being super gracious when he said seven times because the rabbis taught you forgive three times. So he added another three to it. He doubled it and then added one for good measure for seven. He thought he was being super duper gracious. But do you remember how Jesus responded? Jesus says, I tell you, not seven times, but what? Say it with me, 77 times. And then right behind that, he tells a story in Matthew 18 of the unmerciful servant. A man who owed a great amount of debt that he could never pay off was forgiven by the king. Forgiven. He walked out of there, then he turned right around his heels, and then someone who owed him a lesser debt, he didn't forgive that guy. The parable closes with the king hunting down the unmerciful servant and asking him this question, shouldn't you have had mercy on that servant as I had on you? God reminds us over and over and over again, you need to look at yourself first. You need to be aware of your own sin. Before I consider someone else's sin, I hold a mirror up and be conscientious of the truckloads. I would say bucket loads, but for me, it's been truckloads of grace I've needed because of my own shortcomings, my own sins against the king. And I'll say it. I've said it before. I'll say it again. If you're not the worst sinner you know, you don't know yourself very well. I mean, you meet people all the time. They're always this person and that person and this person. And I start going, that's somebody who doesn't understand their own sin. That's somebody who doesn't understand their own need for grace. The order is always us recognizing our sins before I start picking your sins at me apart. Therefore, I have to keep a mirror handy. There's a pastor who confessed that he was going through a hard time forgiving someone who betrayed him, who stabbed him in the back. And when he finds himself fixated on what someone else has done to him, he goes on what he calls a sin walk. A sin walk. He goes on a long walk and asks God to remind him of all the sins that he's been forgiven of. And more often than not, that sin walk puts his perspective back where it needs to be. That's a somebody right there. Somebody who understands the importance of keeping a mirror handy. When it comes to strolling down memory lane, when those thoughts start flooding in about how someone's hurt you, you first have to realize how much sin you've been forgiven of. You've heard of a Thanksgiving journal, right? Where you got to write down all the ways that God has been good to you and provided for you. That's a great thing to do. I would tell you also to keep a sin journal. And by the way, you've been forgiven. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've been forgiven of all those sins. But I think it'd be helpful, because every time a sin comes to mind, it'd be good to write it down and use it as a mirror. Because it reminds us of all the ways that we fouled up in the past and all the ways that we have needed truckloads of forgiveness and grace. And when those memories start flooding back about all the wrongs that have happened to you, yes, you can consult them for the future, but you need to keep a mirror handy. Now, when it comes to our memories from becoming dictators instead of consultants, what else would you need to do? And here's what I would end on. And this is keep the cross in the line of sight. Keep the cross in the line of sight. So when our memories come back, how do we not let those feelings and that pain becoming dictators in our present life and how we treat those people who've hurt us? I think the answer is found in how you bring our feelings and our pain to the foot of the cross. Because at the cross, we find solidarity with the one who knows what it is to be done wrong himself. At the cross, we don't just find perspective. At the cross, we find the suffering presence of Jesus who knows what it is to be at the raw end of the deal. Who knows what it is to suffer the greatest injustice of all. So when the feelings and that pain come, those memories hit you out of nowhere, our first move is to lay them at the foot of the cross in front of the one who knows what it is to be done wrong. Jesus will come and he will bear that pain with you, I promise you. I directed camp for many years for students. And this past summer alone, with our kids' ministry, our junior high ministry, and a high school ministry, we had over 300 campers, and it was awesome. And camp is an amazing thing about how God uses that. There's one camp in Texas, and their theme for the week was that in Jesus, you get a new beginning. You get a new identity. You get a second chance. And so to emphasize it, at the very end of the week, they passed out these white robes to all the campers. Every camper got a white robe. And then they were given a black Sharpie. And the director said, what I want you to do right now is I want you to take that black Sharpie and I want you to write down your sin on that robe that you have. You write down your sin on your robe and how your sin has soiled up your life. So all the campers, they took their Sharpies and they're writing down their sins. No one else can see. It's just between them and the Lord. And then after that was done, they were told to go to a field and there was a big old cross on the field. And they were told to go nail their robes at the cross, as symbolizing that what Jesus has done for us, that he will take our sin. But you got to take your burden. You got to take your pain. You got to take your sin to the cross. So all the campers, they put their robes at the cross. They nailed them on the cross. And they went to their cabins and slept that night. And while the campers were sleeping, the staff went and took all those robes down off the cross. And they washed all the robes and they bleached all the robes and every single robe was white as snow. And so when the campers woke up the next day before breakfast, they were told to go out to the cross. And they went to the cross and they saw the robes there with no sins on it. And they went and they grabbed their robe and they were told to put on their robe to encourage them as a symbol of what Jesus had done for them at the cross. But there was one camper from Little, Colorado. He was there that tragic day in the library where the Columbine shootings happened. He'd been shot. He had gone through an incredibly painful recovery. His time at the camp was challenging. It was amazingly, and I would say incredibly emotional for him. Understandably, he was struggling with forgiveness, what happened to him and what happened to his classmates and friends at Columbine. He was hurt in more ways than just physically. He was incredibly angry. But something happened when he took down that robe off his cross. When he took his robe off the cross, he saw holes in the robe. When he saw the holes that were made by the nails in that particular robe, it was at that moment that this kid realized that Jesus understood what it was like to be on the receiving end of a violent ambush. He realized that Jesus had taken the bullets with him at Columbine. And it was in that moment the student experienced a release and a peace likes which he had never felt since the shooting. His student pastor said that student experienced a lifetime of therapy at the foot of the cross. You see, the reason why it's so important to keep the cross in view as we stroll down memory lane, as those memories start coming across our mind, is we have to understand this. We take it to the cross, we realize something. We're not alone. You're not alone. We're not the only ones that injustice has happened to. Knowing that Jesus has walked in our shoes makes all the difference in the world when it comes to how we treat those who have hurt us. At the cross, we release our pain so we can receive His peace and we can keep moving forward in our relationships because of forgiveness. So here's some questions I want you to consider as we close. Number one is this. What's a memory you need to release at the cross? You've had things happen to you, but let's be honest, some of you have not surrendered that pain, that betrayal, that abuse to the cross. In just a second, we're going to ask you to come forward. You can go to the crosses on your far left, on your far right, right now. You can surrender. You can write down that pain. You can give it to someone, and they'll pray over it. Many of you, most of you, you haven't taken that pain to the cross. Why don't you do that today? Number two, I'd ask this question. What are some specific things that God has forgiven you of? You need to keep a mirror handy. And here's the truth. There's no way I can forgive someone else if I'm not aware how much grace and forgiveness I've received. So we have to start there before I can start forgiving someone else. There's no way you can forgive me if you're not aware of your own forgiveness. And so what have you done wrong and how much has God forgiven you of? And number three, if you're someone who has hurt someone recently, what would it look like for you to build trust with them again? Remember, trust is lost in buckets and is earned in drops. And they can forgive you, but trust needs to be earned. Praying for God's Spirit to empower us to build that trust again by doing the right thing all the time for the long time. And you will earn that trust back up in that relationship. What is it like for you to build trust again if you've broken a relationship? Will you stand with me right now? Let me pray over you as we stand together. Lord, we ask for grace to help us to know when our memories are a consultant and when they change to become a dictator. Father, may you help us to gain wisdom from our past, for the future, for our relationships, for our family, for our marriages. Lord, we acknowledge that we need forgiveness. We need the blood of Jesus to pour over our lives. Thank you for giving us peace with you that only makes possible, is only possible through the cross. From the cross, may we learn how to have peace with others. And thank you for being a God who will not relate to us according to our sins. But God, when you look at us, you see us as white as snow because of what Jesus did for us by shedding his blood on the cross. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. And may we continue to operate out of your grace and your mercy and your compassion, even to those who've hurt us. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. The whole church said, amen. Can we give God the praise right now for his forgiveness and his grace and his mercy over every one of us? So if you need to receive mercy and grace from Jesus Christ, you want to give your life to Jesus, head the cross. You got a pain, you got a memory, you haven't surrendered the cross. Why don't you head the cross right now as we worship the King of Kings together? Please come.